Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings, this is chapter 21. And there are 29 verses in this chapter. We have a couple of letters, one from Brooklyn, New York, and another one from Africa. And we're also going to be taping part 9 of Receiving the Fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of this series of that. And ask the Lord to anoint everything that's done on this tape. Father, we thank and praise your holy name for the inward anointing, the life of God, your life within us. And we thank you, Father God, for your anointing power upon us after we've received the Spirit, the outward anointing for the ministry. We ask, Lord, that you open every heart, soul, mind, and to receive everything that you will anoint on this tape today. Lord, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, Michelle, where's the first letter from?
From Edo State, Nigeria, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Olamo, may the God of all grace and peace allow both to abound with you and your ministries in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I came to know your God-given ministry through a brother in my church who gave me some of your newsletters. Undoubtedly, I was greatly inspired after reading the newsletter. As a result, I found it valuable for my outreach ministry. The little of these newsletters which we had, we shared to students in one of our school outreach programs, was of great import in their lives. We received a lot of testimonies of salvation from them. Sir, having received recently some of your literatures, like The Messiah and Dry Bones and the newsletters, I have found it fit to request for your partnership in ministry. Our ministry, being an outreach ministry, would want to establish a center for gospel materials in the campus. These materials would include all your literature publications, Bibles for new converts, your gospel messages on cassettes. These materials will greatly aid us in our various outreaches. Sir, as the Spirit is persuading us to write this letter, if His servant permits, the center would be called Olamo Gospel Materials Aid Center. We have found that your undiluted messages, which cut across all areas of life, could be used to train God's army in these last days. So this center could operate as a gospel training center, using these materials to equip Christians on how they can effectively preach the gospel in the last days. Frankly, my ministers are hoping for your warm response, as they are eager to use these materials in our subsequent outreaches.
I'd like to interject here and say we are extremely eager. I am, and everyone else in my churches that the Lord has given me are extremely eager to have this happen. So make sure those of you that are in the mailing department get everything to them that they need and more. Okay, then what?
Truly, I am convinced you are a prophet sent by God to train and equip Christians and to warn the world and her leaders of uncompromising judgment of God coming upon them. In fact, I would rather choose to call you world prophet. Remain blessed. Yours in His vineyard, EJC, from Edo State, Nigeria, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Well, yes, I am a world prophet, and you know, the Lord is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. And He wants everyone to prophesy worldwide. Amen?
Amen?
Doesn't the Lord send us out into all the nations? And so it's sad for people to just believe that, you know, I'm the only one. The Lord wants us to be one body. And I'm not the only one. I'm just a member of the Lord's body. And He wants you to be a world prophet as well. So, you know, take this literature and distribute it. And, you know, if God gives you something, and it's really, I know that, and it's from the Lord, if He really gives you something from the Lord, and you don't have the wherewithal to get it out, send it over here, and we'll print your message up too. And we'll put your name on it, that you received it from the Lord, and we'll just get it out there. I really want to see the work of the Lord done quickly, because He's coming back very soon. All the signs are in place. He's standing right at the door. Now, where's the next letter from, Michelle?
From Brooklyn, New York.
Okay, let's hear that.
Pastor Olamo, I greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to thank God for you and the ministry, and I also want to encourage you to keep up the work that Jesus has assigned to you here on earth. I am a Christian for 5 years and have been having such a tremendous struggle with the self-life. One day I am in the spirit, and the next day I am in the flesh, and this battle has been going on for quite a while. I thank God for your newsletter, How to Have God's Life Living in You. such a timely letter for me, and I know for lots of other Christians who have been struggling in this area. God uses you tremendously to minister life to the body of Christ, and I thank God for your continued obedience to Him. There is such an anointing on that newsletter. While I was reading the mentioned volume, the Holy Spirit convicted me and showed me my heart. I was weeping and repenting and asking God through His Holy Spirit to help me live for Him daily. I must mention how I got your letter. I live in the Brooklyn area, but work in Manhattan, and I always see your newsletters. I know that the Holy Spirit provides these letters for me, as when I read your letters, mostly that is the area of my life the Holy Spirit is dealing with me, and He uses your letters to bring great clarity and understanding in my life. Please put me on your mailing list and send me any literature as the Holy Spirit leads. Thank you, your sister in Christ, W.S. from Brooklyn, New York.
Praise the Lord. Make sure that all these brothers and sisters that are requesting literature, that they know also that we have tape messages. As a matter of fact, we just did this series on dealing with the flesh, dealing with the self, and all these will be very helpful as well to the people that such as this sister here. Okay, and now thank you very much, Michelle, and now Sharon. 21st chapter of 1 Kings with its 29 verses. And I guess we'll just go through the translation.
Okay.
Because everyone should read the best rendition of the Bible, in my opinion. Of course, it's a translation. There have been a few mistakes from the original as to deal with the King James Version. And then also the Aramaic, the original Aramaic and Hebrew writings, and also your Hellenic Greek, which is the Greek written and spoken by the Jews. Now, there are many versions of them, so just contact me if you need to know exactly which ones to use. I read a variety of them, and I also am in prayer with the Lord so that I know exactly which version is right, and if there's any mistakes, the Lord lets me know what they are, because He knows that a lot of people are receiving the messages from my church, and He wants me to make sure that everything is 100% pure, and I want to make sure of that too. I'm a real nitpicker when it comes to the Word of God. And also to almost to everything else in my life, I'm a nitpicker, and that's what we need to be. We must be in order to enter the kingdom of God. We have to keep our souls 100% pure, clean, holy, and we have to strive for perfection. We must be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. That perfection comes when we're walking, not after the flesh, but we're not only nailed to the cross with Christ, our old man, we're resurrected, and that we also have ascended with Christ immediately, and then that we get in a position to where we've studied the Bible enough to where we also are reigning with Christ, for Christ, against His enemies, and we are also fighting spiritual warfare through the Word of God. So we cannot be novices and be teachers. We must be well equipped, fully armored with the armor of God and the arms of God, which is His Word. All right, verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 21.
Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab had a palace in Jezreel, and near the palace was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. Verse 2. One day Ahab said to Naboth, quote, since your vineyard is so convenient to the palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I'll give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. Unquote. Verse 3. But Naboth replied, quote, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. Unquote. Verse 4. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat! Exclamation mark. Verse 5, quote, what in the world is the matter? Unquote, his wife Jezebel asked him, quote, what has made you so upset that you are not eating? Unquote. Verse 6, quote, I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or to trade it, and he refused. ! Ahab told her. Verse 7, quote, "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel asked. "Get up and eat, and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." ! Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the city where Naboth lived. Verse 9, in her letters she commanded, quote, "Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer, and give Naboth a place of honor." Verse 10, find two scoundrels who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death, unquote. Verse 11.
Well, that sounds like the way the world government does things today, amen?
Amen.
This is just the same way. So you see that the devil is the same in the Old Testament as it is in this very right up to today. All right, so then what? So we need to really stay in the Lord and be in the Spirit so that we know when to keep our vineyards and when to sell them. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord will give us direction on what to do. Then what?
So the elders and other leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. Verse 12, they called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people.
They always try to make you feel good about yourself and everything so that just government can say, look, if we let him go back on the air, we let him do these things, and then they have somebody kill you. And then they, you know, to the general public, they're off the hook. But God sees everything. He knows everything, and he judges everything on the final day of judgment. And look what he did to Jezebel. You'll hear about that a little bit further. Okay, then what?
Verse 13. Then two scoundrels accused him before all the people of cursing God and the king. So he was dragged outside the city and stoned to death. Verse 14. The city officials then sent word to Jezebel, quote, Naboth has been stoned to death, unquote. Verse 15. When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, quote, you know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now, ! He's dead, ! Verse 16. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard to claim it. Verse 17. But the Lord said to Elijah, who was from Tishbe, T-I-S-H-B-E, verse 18, quote, go down to meet King Ahab, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, taking possession of it. Verse 19, give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Isn't killing Naboth bad enough? Must you rob him also? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood outside the city, just as they licked the blood of Naboth.
No one's getting away with anything. No one's getting away with anything. You're going to die. And then what else is what the Lord told the prophet to tell them? Okay, then what?
Verse 20, quote, so my enemy has found me, ! Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. Quote, yes, Elijah answered. Quote, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. Verse 21, the Lord is going to bring disaster to you and sweep you away. He will not let a single one of your male descendants, slave or free, alive, survive in Israel.
Well, I thought God was just a God of love, and he just lets you sin, and that it's all right to sin after you've been, after the Lord has saved your soul. This is false teaching, brothers and sisters. And you need to mature. You need to pick up the Bible and read it for yourself. You need to study my literature, which will explain the Bible to you in detail. In great detail, and make it very plain. There's no private interpretation of the Bible. It means exactly what it says. All right, and then what?
Verse 22. He is going to destroy your family as he did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah.
It says God is going to destroy him?
Yes.
Yes, and he's going to destroy this world of all the wicked people, just as he destroyed the wicked people in the days of Noah. So we've got to be careful. I'm warning you, beloved, to get right with the Lord before it's too late. I'm not your enemy. I'm the best friend you ever had outside of Jesus. Okay, then what else?
For you have made him very angry and have led all of Israel into sin. Verse 23. The Lord has also told me that the dogs of Jezreel will eat the body of your wife Jezebel at the city wall. Verse 24.
What a disgraceful thing to be eaten up by the dogs. The Lord also allows, so this is a scavenger dog, sorry. And also cats. They rid the world of mice and rats and things like that. And they're not really, it's not nice to let them lick your face. All right. Another thing, too, is vultures are the same thing. They're scavengers. They're to clean up the earth, the dead people. And the Lord promises that he's calling all these scavenger birds together to feast on all those that have taken it upon themselves who will rise up against Israel and fight it. He says their bodies, it'll take months to clean their, to bury them all. That's how many God himself is going to destroy. So don't let anyone tell you, don't say that God is just all love like Alfred E. Newman. That isn't true. You know, you may think that it's very flowery and nice to hold those kind of thoughts about God, but God despises people who don't know his true character or don't care to know his true character. When you know his true character, that he hates sin, this should make you love him. When you learn his true character, that he doesn't tolerate sin and that he pours out his wrath, how would you like it if somebody, now they're even coming out and saying in the media that, oh, there's beautiful little girls and boys that are being slaughtered. Well, we just can't, one deed doesn't deserve another deed. It won't do any good to kill the person that did these things. This is because the media doesn't listen to God. The Lord says if a person murders, it doesn't make any difference what age they are. They are to be put to death. And that's why we have such lawlessness in the country. We've got people here in Los Angeles at this present time that are shooting at people on the freeway and killing them. And this is May of 2005. And there's just one killing after the other and one shooting on the freeways. And people say, well, I don't know whether people should get the death penalty or not for this. Well, when people hear this, first of all, the country's been poverty-stricken because the government has given everything away to other third-world countries to where they want us to be a third-world country. And we are becoming that very quick. We see homeless all over the streets. And so homeless are out there, and they figure, well, if it's all right to kill them, we're not going to get any more than just a few years' time, or maybe we'll spend the rest of our life in prison. Why, it's a lot better than sleeping out here on the streets, because we'll get three hots and a cot, three hot meals and a cot to sleep on at night, and we don't have to pay bills, and we don't have to do all this. So let's just go ahead. I hate this guy because he kicked me in the stomach when I was sitting on the ground selling pencils or whatever I was, or when I was selling oranges on the freeway off ramps or apples or something. And the guy spit on me or something like that. So next time I see him, I'll just put his lights out, and that way I'll get to go to prison for the rest of my life and have all the food I want and to be able to sleep on a nice cot every night. This is what this world Antichrist government is encouraging. In order to stop crime, you must use God's law. Jesus said, I never came to do away with the law, to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it, to show that the law could be kept when the Spirit of God, the resurrection power of God, is living in you. And when Christ sat in the heavenly places, after he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and began reigning, he now has the power to send his power, the power of God, inside of you, so that you're able to withstand sin and temptation. It gives you this tremendous power within you to not be up one day and down the next and up one day. But of course, we seek the Lord every day. We always have this power in us because His word is spirit and life, and the power of God is, God is the spirit, and he's all the power in heaven and earth belongs to him. Jesus is the quickening or life-giving spirit. And if he's in you, you've got all the power you need in order to make it into the kingdom of heaven. But his word, which is boss, tells you that you must tank up with his word every day in order to stay on top, reigning with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. You're sitting there spiritually with him. And so when you are reigning with him, you're above all powers and principalities. You have power over all powers and principalities of darkness. And you're able to tread over the head of serpents and scorpions, and you have power and dominion over everything on the face of this earth. And you actually have power in heaven to shut up the heavens to where it doesn't rain, or if you want to stop rain. And you can raise the dead and lay hands on the sick and afflicted, and they're healed. And you yourself have already been healed. The Lord has already provided these things for us. Salvation, healing, the ability to reign with him and for him, power over all death, hell, the grave, sin, Satan, and the world. And on, it just goes on, all the benefits that the Lord gives us. Now the benefits that the Lord gives us could be, if you stacked them up, would be from here to Mars and back and forth and back and forth. But the disadvantages are zero. So think about giving yourself to the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's the only way it makes sense. I mean, he will not accept a half-hearted person. He said in order for you to get into heaven, you must give him a first commandment, all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. A-L-L, 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 and A-L-L. Hope that registers. Okay, then what?
The members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. Unquote.
Oh, there it is right there. You want to be eaten by dogs or vultures? We say, what difference does it make? I don't want me going through the digestive system of a dog or a vulture. I want to be blessed by the Lord. All right, now what?
Verse 25, no one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did Ahab, for his wife Jezebel influenced him. Verse 26, he was especially guilty because he worshipped idols just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. Verse 27, when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in sackcloth, and fasted. He even slept in sackcloth and went about in deep mourning. Verse 28.
Why would he be mourning? Because he's going to get killed and all of his family, and his wife is going to be eaten by the dogs. Okay? The rest by the vultures. And when God said something, it's going to happen. Just like when God said the world is soon coming to an end, it's over with. Yeah, it's going to burn. And all those that are in it that didn't receive God wholeheartedly. Then what?
Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah, who was from Tishbe. Verse 29, quote, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy all his descendants, unquote.
Yes, including his wife, as he certainly was eaten up by the dogs. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now that was the 21st chapter of 1 Kings and the 29 verses with the translation. And now the commentary.
21 verse 4. After hearing God's judgment, chapter 20 verse 42, Ahab went home to pout. Driven by anger and rebellion against God, he had a fit of rage when Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. The same feeling that led him to a career of power-grabbing drove him to resent Naboth. Rage turned to hatred and led to murder. Naboth, however, wanted to uphold God's law. It was considered a duty to keep ancestral land in the family. This incident shows the cruel interplay between Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked leaders in Israel's history. 21 verse 13. Jezebel devised a scheme that appeared legal to get land for her husband. Two witnesses were required to establish guilt, and the punishment for blasphemy was death by stoning. Those who twist the law and legal procedures to get what they want today,
like they do today, then what?
May be more sophisticated in how they go about it, but they are still guilty of the same sin.
That's the judges and prosecuting attorneys and all the false witnesses. Okay, then what else?
21 verse 19 through 23. For the fulfillment of these verses, see chapter 22 verse 38, where dogs licked Ahab's blood, and 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 30, chapter 10 verse 28, where Jezebel and the rest of Ahab's family were destroyed. 21 verse 20.
You know, the owner of Cashbox magazine, was the original Bible of the whole music industry, told me. His name is George Arnold, and he was Jewish. He changed his name so that people couldn't detect. He didn't want any persecution. He told me, everybody knows in Hollywood that your literature is true. But he said, what can we do? He says, none of us know what to do. And that was before I was... It takes a long time to tell people exactly what to do in this, and spiritually, it must be done line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's why it's important to continue listening to this radio broadcast and to get all the literature. But I told him that one thing you can do, George, is ask the Lord into your heart and be saved. Get your soul saved and just start serving the Lord and just distribute the literature, pass it on to other people that you know. He said, well, everybody gets it. You put it on all the cars here in L.A. And he said, but what do we do? Well, pray to the Lord that God will do something about all these people that are just, because he's going to do it, that he'll do something about the Antichrist, that he'll destroy him, and let it be fast, because the Lord told us that if he didn't shorten the time, that no one would be able to survive. And so it's at that point right now. It's just getting to the point to where there's no law. We're a lawless society now. And so we have to keep the law, those of us that are saved. And we have the power to do that. Okay, then what?
Ahab refused to admit his sin against God. Instead, he accused Elijah of being his enemy. When we are blinded by envy and hatred, it is almost impossible to see our own sin.
Yeah, the whole world is jealous of those of us who, us Christians, those of us that are real Christians. And we know God. We know everything that he says to do. And we're blessed by God, and the people are jealous. And instead of joining in so that God could bless them as well, they fight us, and that makes them to where they're even more accursed than they are today. It's just like God told Cain. He said, I blessed Abel's sacrifice because his sacrifice had the virtue of the blood, which was symbolic of Christ coming to the world to shed his blood. He would put a lamb on the altar. But Cain was a farmer, and he put fruit and vegetables on the altar and had no virtue of the blood. There's no symbol or figure or type of the death of Christ there. And so the Lord said, if you do well, I would bless you too. If you'd put, if you'd sacrifice the right sacrifice here, if you'd, that which would point to my son that's coming to this world to die, then I'd bless you too. But if you want to be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Catholic and all these false religions, and even Judaism now, because they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the false religions today. But if you would come to the Lord and accept him, he says, I'd bless you as well. But if you don't, well, then there's sin laying there at the door of your heart. You won't let me come in at the door because you have got your own self-will there. And so all those of you out there that are jealous of us, Don't be jealous of us. Come in and join the party. Amen?
Amen.
Come in there. The water's fine. Amen? It's beautiful. And you'll be blessed for sure. All right, then what?
21 verse 29. Ahab was more wicked than any other king of Israel. 16 verse 30 and 21 verse 35. But when he repented in deep humility, God took notice and reduced his punishment. The same Lord who was merciful to Ahab wants to be merciful to you.
He wants you to join the party. Amen?
Amen.
It's a lot better than dying and being cursed and being cast into hell in the lake of fire. What profit is there in doing things the Antichrist church, cult, the government and media's way? What profit is there in that? They're all going to die one of these days, and some sooner than the others. And they're going to spend eternity in torment because they're so foolish and so full of pride and so blind. Don't be foolish and full of your own ways. Surrender yourself unto the Lord completely. Give yourself entirely unto the Lord and be blessed. And be, rejoice with us. The party is just going, it's an ongoing party for eternity. All right, praise the Lord. You like the party?
Yes.
Well, this is the right kind of party. Amen?
Amen.
Or do you want to go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire? Come on in to the party. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
No matter how evil you have been, it's never too late if you're unsaved to humble yourself, turn to God, and ask for forgiveness.
Amen. Okay, well, that was 1 Kings chapter 21, translation and commentary. You heard the two letters, and now we have the part 9 of the fullness of the stature, receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, part 9.
Knowing the body so far as experience is concerned.
Knowing, in other words, when I say knowing the body or experiencing the body means experiencing church life. Experiencing the Spirit, the life of Christ. To say you know Christ and you don't experience walking in His Spirit or letting Him live out His life in you, or without letting Him work His life into you so that He can work His life out of you to others and into others, you don't know Christ. Or you may know Him, but you're not mature enough yet in the Lord. So you need to know the fullness of the Lord. You need to know full salvation. The old man has to be nailed to the cross. You have to be resurrected by the Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that you can be ascended into the kingdom of God and be participating in reigning with the Lord so that you can do His work down here. That involves being the inward anointing of life plus the outward anointing of the power of God to do His work. And then what?
Since all the 7 points or levels already mentioned indicate oneness in our experience, you should also
be in your experience of life, of Christ's life in you. Read that line again.
Since all the 7 points or levels already mentioned indicate oneness in our experience.
Oh yeah, oneness with God. Body in our experience of knowing the body of Christ, and in other words, knowing the church, knowing being part of the bride of Christ, togetherness, and being part of the new Jerusalem in heaven. All 4 of those are one in the same. Okay, then what?
You should also be one.
You must also be one. You must, if you're going to be in the body of Christ, you can't be yourself. You got to be in Christ. You have to let Christ work in and through you. Then what else?
If in your experience you are one with the rest of the body, then you are conscious of being one, being Christ.
Being part of the body, one, a person that's part of the body, just being a one part in one body, in one Christ, in one God, in one Spirit, in one immortal life. Then what?
And you have touched the oneness. You'll be able to communicate with the oneness of the body, the church, the New Jerusalem, the bride.
So you'll be able to communicate one with another, the brothers and sisters, because you're all one body, and therefore you help one another. My fingers help get food to my mouth. I don't like to bob for apples. I like to use my hands to get the food up to my mouth, and I like my teeth to chew the food in my jaw, and I like to see the food when I'm eating it as long as I possibly can, and I like to smell the food, and I like to walk to the kitchen if I want to get something, so on and so forth. It's all one body enjoys that. Then what?
And at that time, then you'll know the body and live in the church, the body of Christ.
So you'll know the body, you'll know the church, you'll live in the body, you'll live in the church, you'll know Christ, you'll know the New Jerusalem, you'll know the church, you'll know the bride, you'll be part of the bride. You will be the bride, a member of the bride. Then what?
Some think that it's not so simple as that. In God's will and in His plan, in God's creation, in God's redemption, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in eternal life, and in the fellowship, everything is one. So you should have no problem with such matters as these, because these are accomplished facts, so far as God is concerned. But on our side, whether you are one in the body of Christ, so far as experience is concerned, whether you are one in experience...
Whether you are a person who personally experiences being in the one and only body of Christ, then what?
Whether you are one in experience differs a lot with different people.
I have to keep repeating it because I didn't clarify it there. When you are one in knowing that you are in the body, in the church, in the Spirit of God, experiencing His life, His moods, what He wants to do every day. If you're not experiencing the Christ as His body, then you're not saved. Then what?
Some people already have a little bit of experience, while other people have none whatsoever, as being in the church or in the body, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in redemption, in resurrection. What I'm
okay, and if they're not experiencing it, just like a dead branch outside of a tree, it doesn't experience anything of the tree. It's dead. And if you're not in the body, if you're not part of the tree of life, which is Christ, then you don't experience the life, the sap coming up from the roots of the trees to give you the strength that you need to stand every day. Then what?
What I'm going to stress now is this oneness of Christ in your experience in the church and in the body. First of all, you must know that your knowledge and experience of this oneness in the body or in Christ are definitely related to your spiritual age, how long you've been saved, and how much experience you have in salvation, in regeneration.
Yeah, now many of you people will hear these messages today and they don't mean anything to you. They bore you, you start shifting back and forth because you have no experience whatsoever. But later on, if you listen to these messages, you're going to marvel at them as you grow in the fullness of the stature of Christ. You'll say, wow, why is it that we never heard this before? Why were we so immature at that time that we didn't receive this and save a whole lot of time? Okay, then what?
With young and immature Christians, their knowledge and consciousness of this being one in Christ or in the body is extremely little, light, superficial.
Yeah, they don't know anything, hardly. And what else?
With the experienced and mature, the experience is deep and weighty. For example, a newly saved brother feels that he is far behind the other brothers who have been saved for 5 or 10 years, especially 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years, or maybe 50 years. But when this brother grows in his life for the Lord, he begins to feel that the other brothers or sisters who do not love the Lord cannot be compared with him. When he learns some spiritual lessons, through different messages, he feels that he is much superior to those brothers and sisters who have not learned yet. Sometimes, when in a service with young brothers and sisters, this person may feel that their prayers are poor, both in content and the way that they say them.
When I say their prayers are poor, that means that they know that their prayers are ineffective. They don't feel them going right up before the throne of God, and they don't recognize. They don't have any awareness of God answering them back. There's just none of that because they're so immature. And a lot of young people get discouraged because we're talking way over their heads. It's like the people, when I was in prison for the gospel's sake, there were people there that had been saved for 30 or 40 years, and they said that I was talking to them, but until I was breaking it down to them, they said I was speaking to them far beyond university teaching, because they don't teach the things that I'm teaching you in universities. They are not mature. As a matter of fact, they do more in a lot of these universities. I'm not going to say all of them because I haven't checked them all out, but in a lot of them they do more to cause so doubt into your heart regarding the gospel than they ever do sowing faith into you, because a lot of them are not even saved. They don't know the Lord. And then what? The teachers I'm talking about.
They are not good. Therefore...
They are not good. Read the statement before.
Okay. Sometimes when in a service with young brothers and sisters, this person may feel that their prayers are poor, both in content and the way that they say them. They are not good.
Because they're not of the Spirit. Then what?
Therefore, this brother will not open his mouth. This continuous feeling of being different from others proves that he does not have the consciousness of being one in the church.
They don't realize that they have no consciousness of being in the body, or being the bride of Christ, or sitting with Christ in heavenly places, or being dead on the cross with Christ, or being resurrected or ascended into heaven. They have no consciousness of these things. And so they're not no awareness of being part of the New Jerusalem, so they're lost. They're not in the church. Now, they may sit inside of a building that you call a church, which is an assembly hall, but the brothers and sisters, the church, is the body of Christ, the people. The church is the temple of God, and you are supposed to be the temple of God. You're supposed to let God enter your temple, his temple, your body, which was once your temple, but now it's not yours at all. You don't belong to yourself anymore. But most people don't have that realization. They just are like outside the body, outside the church, outside of being the bride. They're outside of salvation, of life, eternal life, spiritual life. Then what?
He doesn't have the consciousness of oneness, of being one in the body, in one body, and that he is still in an immature stage, not knowing the church, not knowing the body of Christ, not knowing the bride. This is not the case, however, with the experienced brothers and sisters. There are two seemingly contradictory aspects to their feelings. On one hand, they feel that these younger brothers and sisters are really far behind them, but on the other hand, they feel that they are the same as all the other brothers and sisters because they're all in one body.
Right, so if it's a person that's newly saved and they're newly saved and they're still part of the body of Christ. In other words, I've got, every one of us has got parts of our body that don't seem to be functioning as much as other parts of our body, but they're still part of the body. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the ear is just hanging there and it doesn't look like it's doing anything, but it's hearing. Amen?
Amen.
And so it just goes that way. You could just say the toenail doesn't look like it's doing anything, but you never want to experience having the toenail pulled off. Because that's part of the body, and we need that toenail. Amen?
Amen.
I want mine, all of them. Amen? Okay, then what else?
They have the experience to know that, so they don't feel superior or less than they are.
So every single person in the body of Christ, whether they're mature or not, even though as long as they are maturing, they're growing and growing and growing, Well, that's fine. You know, they're part of the body. And I don't feel myself a superior to anybody in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, those that are newly saved, I spend more time with them. And I don't mind, and I have more patience with them and everything than I would somebody that's been around for 30, 40, 50 years and knows what to do, and they don't do it. Okay, and then what else?
Whatever other brothers and sisters feel, they feel likewise. The immature ones always feel different from others, but those who are deep in the Lord and developed in their spiritual experience feel no such difference whatsoever. Hence, the reason you cannot be one in our experience is because we are, who feel that way, we are immature and shallow.
Right, there's people in the church, I mean, that are around me almost every day that are so shallow. It's unbelievable. They think that young Christians are to be looked down upon. I mean, that would be the same as you looking down on one part of your body, and that you don't care whether it falls off or gets cut off or not. There's something so spiritually wrong with you and so unmature in you, and that's why these that's why the Lord has wants these taped for you to listen to them, because I'm sure that a lot of these things are maybe you, and hopefully not, but if they are, I'm sure there's a lot of people that will hear them that will say, that's me, and I've got to stop doing that because I want to go to heaven. I want to get into heaven. Okay, then what?
When we arrive at this stage in our spiritual experience, there's no feeling of difference whatsoever.
Yeah, when you get to the point of fullness of the stature of Christ, you're just thankful and grateful for every member of Christ. As I said in the last message, some are poor, some are sort of feeble, some of them are can't even do anything at all. But this keeps you humble and keeps the Lord knowing that you are concerned about everybody and every part of the body. There's some people in our church that are like very old. Yeah, well, we would never think of putting them in a rest home or anything like that, but we take care of them, and we have people take care of them both day and night, and we're concerned about them. And it doesn't matter how, and little babies, we're concerned about them. If there was ever such a thing as child abuse in this church, there's no toleration for that whatsoever. Not whatsoever. And the things that we see on television of people murdering their own children, this is definitely the part of the projection of the government and media making rules and regulations to where there's no law. They murder 400 million babies, and then they think that they wonder, why is it that somebody is stabbing these two little girls? Well, it's because you, the government, and the Vatican, and the media are saying it's right to murder 400 million babies and to starve people to death and to put them on television while you're dehydrating them to death. And then you say, why, or how could anybody be so cruel as to stab little girls? You fostered those things, you people out there. You have made human life like dung. And one of these days it's going to come back to you. Maybe God is going to allow somebody to come in and torture you to death so that you know what it feels like to be beaten to a pulp and stabbed to death, as we just saw two little girls on television that man just got out of prison and went and killed his and killed his two daughters. And then these people that are putting people away, these district attorneys and false witnesses and judges, and then say, why are people against these prosecutors? This is an unthinkable crime. Well, you're giving a license to kill 400 million babies and to starve old folks to death and people that are cripples, and that's all right and honorable, and it's of the Lord, and it's being merciful to starve somebody or dehydrate them. Well, what do you expect?
You people out there are crazy. What do you expect with a lawless society? My God, you can't be this stupid. Or are you? There has to be law and order. God said so. And the minute you start discounting God or move him out of the way and use your own stupid philosophy and then have the nerve to say, why would anybody do anything like this and be so heartless to stick their little children's head in bathtubs and snuff their lives out of their little lives out of them? It's because the entire society is corrupt, polluted, anti-Christ, anti-God. Get back to God. Then you'll see everything straightened out. In Singapore, if people take narcotics and drugs, they murder them. They put a firing squad up and put them. There's virtually, I believe it's Singapore, where there's absolutely no drug problem whatsoever. If a ship even comes into Singapore, I believe, they're very strict there. If they find out that you've been smoking pot or you've been taking narcotics of any kind, snorting, they take you out. They make everybody get on board the ship, get off the ship, all the sailors, and they tell all the people in town to go out to the square because they want everyone to see these people being hung by their necks. They put a gallows up right there at the by the harbor, and they hang them. And I've had one merchant sailor and merchant marine that has been in those areas that have seen this actually happen. But here in the United States, it's the actual government that has been known to be bringing these drugs in here and getting everybody drugged up so that they don't realize what's happening to them. It's like that vision of the dog that I saw, this bulldog with its body laying half inside of a doghouse and half out into the sunshine, just sleeping ever so peaceful. That's the United States and the world. And then the screen came back, and it doesn't make any difference how many times I say this, I just want to show you what condition you're in. And when the screen moved back, when the camera moved back in the vision, it showed this lion just lapping the brains out of this stupid sleeping dog. And that's what all you people have done out there, and have allowed Satan to take your whole country over, your land, the world, the government, everything. The U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, everything. Your industry is gone, people are on the streets homeless. And people are being murdered by the 400 million babies, and having some jackass out there saying that they're not really humans. Well, you're not a human. Somebody ought to, according to the Word of God, every time you murder one of those babies, you should be put to death, according to God. Somebody ought to take a spoon to the soft spot on your head and see how you like it, you wretched bunch of fatherless, demonic bastards. Now, if you look in the dictionary, bastard means fatherless child. You don't have God for your father. You're of your father, the devil. All you people that believe in such things as that. And you people that call yourselves Christians, you haven't got a gut in your body or on your body. And the Lord wants all of us to join together. But because you're fearful and unbelieving to do so, you've got the devil that's just causing a lawless society, and Satan is just sitting on a telephone wire up there clapping his hands and laughing at you. While your guts are, your brains are being lapped out, and your soul is being destroyed. Get right with the Lord, or you're going to pay for it. Don't you understand why God hates this so much? If you don't, you're so utterly ignorant. And you're not ignorant. You know the truth.
So you're doing this deliberately, and because of that, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire if you don't get out of this school of thought. And I mean now. Okay, continue on, please.
When we arrive at this stage in our spiritual experience, there's no feeling of difference whatsoever, but a spontaneous feeling of oneness in the body and in Christ, in the Spirit, in the Bride, with everyone. This is when you can really know the body. Now, there may be satanic people in there, and they will never know the body.
Yeah, there's always satanic people sitting in church, the gathering places where Christians are. Then what?
And we have discernment to know those that are satanic.
Yeah, I know everyone that's satanic in the church. And satanic people think they're so slick that they're not discernible, but they are very discernible to somebody that's especially mature. A mature Christian can spot them just like you can spot a can of black paint on a white sheet that's spilled on a white sheet. Then what?
Their speech betrays them and their deeds betray them also. So if I speak...
And their lack of zeal to do God's will betrays them. Then what?
So if I speak with regards to the different dealings that have to be dealt with, knowing the body is also very much a kind of dealing. That is a dealing with individualism. We have to put up with those individuals that think they're different or superior to everyone else, or they feel that they're not as good as anyone else. All those who do not know the body are individualists, and that's not good. Their views, actions, living, and work are individual, not in the body or with the body or with Christ. All this individualism is because they still live in the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution. It resembles a parasite like a vine, which grows itself around a tree and will die only when the tree of flesh or self and the natural constitution is cut down.
Right. The Lord commands again, over and over, I can say this because hardly anybody receives it, is that we must die out to ourself, the flesh, in order for the Lord to be able to do a work in us. Just in order to serve the Lord, we have to give ourselves completely to the Lord. We have to die to ourselves immediately. Okay, all you parasites, meditate on that. Okay, then what else?
Only when the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution have been severely dealt with will individualism be removed. When men no longer live as individualists, they come to know the body of Christ, the church, the bride, and they know the Lord Jesus Christ because it's the body of Jesus. He's the head of the body. So we have the people in the church that think the people in the church know nothing and they can't do anything. These people are individualists, and they pride themselves in being individual. And they really don't know anything about the Lord or anything about the body. Absolutely nothing. So their know-it-alls know nothing.
All right, so praise the Lord. I hope you learned something today. You've heard 1 Kings chapter 21 with its 29 verses, translation, commentary. You've heard the two letters, one from Brooklyn, another one from Brooklyn, New York, and the other one from Africa. Also, you've now heard another part, segment 9 of Receive the Fullness of the Stature of Christ. And so until tomorrow, where we will be doing chapter 22 of 1 Kings, in part 10 of the fullness of the Receive the Fullness of the Stature of Christ. This is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, remember everything you've learned. Just be one in the Spirit. Meditate always, pray always, the Lord says, and pray without ceasing. God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.